Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
God grants people salvation. When I'm praying for my unsaved family, friends, coworkers, acquaintances, I pray that God would grant them to believe and grant them salvation, grant them repentance, that God would grant them to be able to do it. Because God's got to move in their lives. God's got to draw them.
Have you been praying and praying for someone to receive Christ? Maybe a hard-hearted family member or a friend? Don't stop praying, because God softens and opens hearts to receive His gift of salvation when we pray. That family member or friend may not want to hear a word from you about Jesus, but don't lose hope, because God is working and drawing them in His way and in His perfect timing. Here's more from Philippians 1, 27 through 30 and the power of the gospel with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
He says that you stand fast in one spirit. So that term standing fast, that you deliberately stand fast, uniting together with one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel, knowing that there would not be differences that would keep us from presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because people are saved by what the gospel is. And then he says, and not in any way terrified by your adversities. They are the church in Philippi. This is a Roman city. This is the first place Paul preached on European soil. That was this close to Rome. And there was a lot of persecution. Rome had sanctioned religions. Religions that were, they said that they were okay. And if you were a sanctioned religion, no one could persecute you openly. It's not that they weren't persecuted, but no one could persecute them openly. Judaism was a sanctioned religion by Rome, and yet they were dispelled from Rome twice by Nero. Nero removed, kicked all the Jews out of Rome twice, even though they were a sanctioned religion. Christianity was not a sanctioned religion, which means that any government in any city could persecute Christians, and there was no protection in Rome at all. And they were persecuted. Under Nero especially, you can imagine if Nero removed the Jews, who was a sanctioned religion by Rome, how much he attacked Christians. The accounts of Nero is that he dipped Christians in wax, burned them upside down to light lanterns for his gardens, that he sent them into arenas. Although some of that is questionable, how much of it happened is questionable. It happened. How much it happened, we're not really sure, but it did happen. What we do know about the Philippians is that they were suffering. When we piece it together through the scriptures, some of them had died. Some of them were being persecuted. Families had been separated. There was really bad things happening to them. And they were standing with their faith in Christ. And we think, wow, that's really something that they would do that. But here's the thing. Persecuted Christians, it seems like God gives them the grace to step up their game. All over the world today, there are Christians that are persecuted. There's a passage in, I think it's Zechariah. I meant to look it up today, but I think it's Zechariah that talks about the last days and anti-Semitism, how the whole world will hate Israel. That's happening today. And Christianity is the same thing. Around the world, especially in Muslim countries, Christians are being persecuted. We haven't seen it for a while. You remember ISIS beheading certain Christians, which, by the way, died well in their faith. Christians that know if they are involved in a place where there is Sharia law, they know if they give their lives to Christ that they're going to die. But Jesus is doing something, or that they could die. There's a strong possibility that they could die. But Jesus is doing something, and there's a huge movement in these Muslim worlds. I've talked to you here recently about a revival happening in Israel. There's more Christians in Israel, Jewish Christians, than ever before. And it's happening at a rapid rate. The first time that I went to Jerusalem was in 1988. And if there was a church there, it was small. Now, if you go to Israel, there are some significant churches that are around Israel. And that's God moving in the last days. So the same thing is true among the Palestinians. Palestinians are getting saved. There's a move happening, which is just fantastic, that God is moving among these people. They're living in impoverished conditions, and God reaches out to the poor, and God's doing it today among them. But a lot of them know that they will suffer because of it, and they suffer greatly. The Philippians were suffering great adversities for it. And Paul says to them, which is to them proof of perdition. Now, he's saying the fact that you guys are being persecuted and you're facing adversity, to those who are doing that to you, it is proof of your waste, that it's a waste for you to become a Christian. That's what perdition means. It's proof of your, to them, it's proof of your perdition. You can see how that is. Someone's persecuting someone and they think, what a waste for you. This is happening. You're being killed. You're being arrested. It's proof of your perdition. But to you, of salvation. He's saying the fact that you are suffering these adversities, to them is a proof of perdition, but to you it is proof of salvation. God is working within you because of your suffering, and that from God. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yes, and all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, I don't know what kind of persecution that we will go through. Persecution comes in different levels. You may have never have really suffered for Christ. If you're in college and you're a Christian, you probably did suffer some. You probably were mocked for what you believed. So in verse 29, he says, for to you, it has been granted on behalf of Christ, on behalf of Messiah, he has granted you not only to believe. This is a key for us, by the way, when we're sharing Christ with people. God grants people salvation. When I'm praying for my unsaved family, friends, coworkers, acquaintances, I pray that God would grant them to believe and grant them salvation, grant them repentance, that God would grant them to be able to do it. Because God's got to move in their lives. God's got to draw them. I love when it talks about Lydia. Remember, she was the first woman to receive what Paul said. I love in the book of Acts that it says, as Paul shared, God opened up Lydia's heart and she believed. It wasn't Paul was so amazing at the messages that he gave that people listened to him and got saved. No, God opened up her heart. And God opens up the hearts of those who believe. And that's why someone that you see in your family, sharing Christ with your family is so hard, isn't it? Because for whatever reason, they just don't want to listen to you. They'll listen to someone else. You tell them all about Christ, they'll go meet someone else, they'll tell you, hey, I became a Christian. How? I talked to this guy over here, barely knew him. I talked to him, I got saved. I've been praying for you. I've been trying to share with you forever, but you won't listen to me. For it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe, but also to suffer for his sake, that they would suffer. Now, why does God allow suffering in the life of a believer? I gave you a clue in the beginning of our study, a little introductory verse. A woman gives childbirth, has a baby, she forgets all the pain. She's got that baby in front of her, and she goes, it's worth it. How do we know that women say that? I'm not saying all women, by the way, because some of you are looking at me like, no. How do we know that? Because as soon as the baby's born, gals will say, I want another one. It's just, it's been like, give it some time. I want another one. You're willing to go through it all again because of the child. And so that analogy tells us that God's doing something with suffering. He's doing something in your life. There's something that's going to happen that is worthwhile the suffering. Now, from my perspective, just going to talk about me. From my perspective, I don't want to suffer. I don't like suffering. I would like to pass on suffering. I would like all the suffering in my life to be done. I've suffered before already. I would like that to be enough. Let's let that be enough. From God's perspective, it's probably not enough. God wants to do more with it. Now, one of the hardest questions for apologists to answer is, if God is good, why is there evil and suffering in the world? That's one of the hardest questions to answer. And the reason for that is because they'll usually tell an emotional story with it. They'll talk about some child somewhere who has suffered. They'll give you that illustration first. And then they'll say, if God is good, why does he let that happen? Why does he let there be suffering within the world? The question has an accusation against God in it, that God's not good. That's the accusation, because he allows evil and suffering. And the question assumes that God has no reason for suffering. And that allows their question to be effective. But if you go, well, I don't make the same assumptions you do. I think that there is a purpose in suffering. And I think that Jesus Christ becomes that great example of how we could do the greatest work of all through great suffering. God created a world whereby we interact with the things that are around us through suffering. We know something's hot when we touch it because we have nerves that feel pain, and that pain allows us not to injure ourselves more. What about when you blow out your ACL? I'm tempted to ask if anybody's ever blown out their ACL. Miserable, right? Absolutely miserable when you do it. And you protect it. Why do you protect it? Because you're suffering. And so you're just going, you don't want to put any weight on it. Same is true if you were to step on a nail and the nail went through your shoe and into your foot. You dug the nail out, pulled the nail out. Let's instead of dig out, you pulled it out. And then you would keep your weight off of it. Why? Because that pain is allowing you to be able to heal. God created a world where there is pain that we interact with the world around us. And so we suffer because of that. God's doing things through the suffering. Now, that's on a very basic level. And then you say, well, what about suffering that seems like nonsense? What about a child who was suffering? What about suffering that, who says God doesn't have a plan for that? That God doesn't have a purpose and a plan for all of the suffering that we are going through, that God uses the suffering. And there are quite a few verses that really help us to understand it. First of all, Philippians 3:10, he's still talking to them about suffering when he gets to chapter 3. He says, that I might know him, Paul talking about himself, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection. I like that. I want to know God's power. And in the fellowship of his suffering. Paul wanted to fellowship in the suffering of Christ. Now, Paul did that. We'll read that here in just a moment. In Colossians 1:24, Paul says, I now rejoice in my suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the affliction of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now, that's a crazy statement to me, because to me, what Jesus did on the cross was completed. Jesus said, very last thing he said on the cross, it is finished. Into your hands I commit my spirit, it is finished. So how can I add anything to the cross? The answer to that is I can't. Neither could Paul. But what I can add through my suffering is for people's salvation. That when I suffer, people watch me to see if I really believe what I said I believed. I think it was 2010 or so that Greg Laurie, Pastor Greg Laurie from Harvest Christian Fellowship, lost his son, Christopher. Lost him in a car accident. He was in his early 30s. Devastating to lose a child, right? And he came out to the congregation the Sunday after it happened. Someone else taught, but he just wanted to greet him. And he came out and he said, I just wanted to come out and tell you guys that I would never have planned to go down this road, but I'm going down it, and that I still believe. I think that was one of the most powerful statements he ever made. God, he's an evangelist. He has the gift of evangelism. God uses him to get people saved. He can sneeze and people get saved, which is great for him. It's great for God. But when he went through that suffering, people saw he really believed what he said. It wasn't just on the surface. It was more than that. Now let's talk for a few minutes about what the Bible has to say about suffering. Number one, God made a world that we interact with feelings of pain and suffering. Number two, suffering is temporary. Suffering is worldly. We're citizens of heaven, and we are going to a place where there is no more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering. And as we get near the end and we start facing sufferings, people start talking about eternity. As people are getting older, they say things like, I can't wait to go home. I'm done in this world. I can't wait to go there. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. This is Paul. For our light affliction, he calls it light. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now let's read what Paul's sufferings were. This is what he calls a light affliction. When Paul was called to be a Christian, he was told, God told him, I have many things for you to suffer for my name's sake. I wonder if I did altar calls like that. How many of you here today would like to give your life to Christ and God has great things for you to suffer? Just raise your hand. Just raise your hand. Paul received it. Listen to what Paul says. Paul, in this is 2 Corinthians 11, 22 through 28. And Paul is upset at these Judaizers that are coming in and taking advantage of the Corinthians. And they're listening to him. Paul is a Pharisee. These guys are Pharisees, and Paul's upset that they're listening to these guys and they're blowing off what Paul said. So here's what Paul says. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. He says, in labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prison, more frequently. In deaths, often. From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Five times Paul was scourged. Three times I was beaten with rods. One of them was in Philippi. He says, I was stoned. That was in Lystra and Derbe. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and the day I have been in the deep in journeys, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in cities, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, besides all of these things which come upon me daily, my deep concern for the churches. No wonder in our study last week, Paul said, I'm thinking about just going and being with Jesus. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. After he had suffered what he would say is a light affliction. And in Romans 8:18, he says, for I consider, this is such a key verse, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. So the sufferings that you and I go through, whatever they may be, and they may be severe, cannot be compared to the glories we're going to receive. God does have a purpose in your suffering. The Bible gives us several different statements on this. In Psalms 119:71, it says, the psalmist says, it was good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Affliction, suffering, cause us to really focus in on God. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is for a moment, works a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Genesis 50 verse 20, this is Joseph who was sold into slavery by his brothers who had ended up in prison, who became crippled during that time. Here's what he says. His dad dies and his brothers are now worried that he's only been nice to us because dad's still alive. So they go to him and they re-apologize. We're so sorry for what we did. Here's his response. This is Joseph's response to them. This is Genesis 50, verse 20. But as for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good. Slavery, imprisonment, crippling, God meant it for good in order to bring about as it is in this day and to save many people alive. I think that's a statement that we could say in our lives. Oftentimes, what people mean for evil, God means for good. And in Romans 8:28, I couldn't end this message without this. And we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Don't make a mistake. Don't think that he's saying, and God causes things bad to happen. He says, and God uses all things. Whatever it is, good, bad, enemy, not, God uses them together to work out all of these things. And then in verse 30, he says, having the same conflict which you saw in me and you now hear in me. That is, they are now, he's in prison and they are suffering the same conflict that he is. I have four quick thoughts in closing. Number one, God has a greater purpose in suffering. He's always doing something in our suffering. Number two, sometimes God uses suffering to bring us back to him. The psalmist said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. It was the affliction that brought him back. I know in my own personal life, I talked about it this weekend, that I walked away from God for a year. God afflicted me to bring me back. Sometimes God uses sufferings to bring us back to him. Number three, God uses pain and suffering to discipline us. And it's good. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 that no discipline of the Lord is pleasant, but it brings forth a peaceable fruit of righteousness. And if you're struggling now with something and God's got to discipline you to bring you back and to help you through this, then so be it. The pain, God often uses pain to discipline us and bring us back. God uses our suffering for his glory. The disciples, and this is in closing, the disciples were going into the temple and they saw a man who was born blind. And the disciples said, who sinned that this man was born blind? His parents are this man, which always amazes me because he's born blind. What did he do? Sin in the womb? Do they believe in reincarnation? What are they thinking that he would do? And Jesus said, neither. And that's important because there are people today who will tell you if you have some kind of suffering in your life, you're in sin. It's important. Jesus said, neither. But this man was born blind for the glory of God, that the glory of God would be revealed in him. And God, when we face difficulties, hardships, darkness, distresses, we go down roads we don't want to go down, God can use that to speak to people who would never be spoken to unless we went down that road. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you so much that you encourage the Philippians that in their suffering, that they'd been granted to give, that they would live for you. And Lord, I pray also for us as we face sufferings and struggles that we would live for you as we do. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you. And his word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.